Thank you, Rocky. And a few short steps to get up here, but it felt like 2,500 miles back to Nineveh. It's not always an easy thing when you're asked to present lessons or to preach when you're not accustomed to it. And so I apologize for the nervousness in my voice. I did the best I can. We've had some really good lessons thus far. And to the next lesson we'll be studying about of men not to imitate is Balaam. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Numbers chapter 21. We'll be discussing him in the next few minutes. Numbers chapter 21, we read the first couple of eight verses about the story of Balaam. This isn't the time when the Israelites had exited Egypt and were going out throughout the land, conquering the land. Verse 1, it says, "The children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was sick in dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass in the field.' And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I should be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with a diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you, as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam." Don't know a whole lot about the family of Balaam. We know he's from Mesopotamia. People have speculated he's of the people there, possibly a Midianite. He is a spokesperson. He's a prophet. Again, I don't know how true he is. But we do have indications from the scriptures that on this particular occasion that he prophesies, the Lord doesn't listen to Balaam and his wishes to curse the people, but instead causes him to bless them. We do know, like as we talked in our Bible class this morning, there were some individuals that were not from the nation of Israel that, like for instance, Moses' father-in-law, who were called prophets. We have, of course, various indications that people throughout the land knew who the Lord were, who the Lord was, and there were even some faithful people in the land. We read about the harlot Rahab, who saw the Israelites coming out of Egypt to Jericho to conquer it, and she asked that she be delivered, and because of her faith, she was. And that's not the case with Balaam. We do see here in this passage that Balak is sending fees of divination. In Judges 13, we learn that Balaam is a soothsayer. And as we can read through here, we'll see even though that he's doing as God has told him to speak, it really is not on his heart. We'll mention it a little bit later, but in Numbers 24, just a couple chapters away, when he's delivering decrees in verse 1, you see a little change in attitude, perhaps in his behavior. If you just turn over there real quick, you'll see that he was possibly using methods of sorcery or attributing things to omens, and he had stopped doing that for one of the latter prophecies or one of the latter oracles that he delivers. We also see him in the next couple of chapters when he goes to deliver the decrees before that. He's going to the high places of Baal and setting up altars and having them sacrifice bulls. So it was not in accordance with obviously the God of the Israelites and the things that he did. He did, like we said, recognize God. He said he would speak as the Lord spoke, and that's certainly what he did. As we continue on in the story, verse 9 in chapter 22, he said, "God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' So Balaam said to God, 'Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, "Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and go to the princes of Balak. and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. So here we see, you know, Balaam listening to the Lord, and he's telling the servants to send them back. Now, there's some risk that comes with that, obviously. I mean, you have the king of Moab that would be upset at Balak, or Balaam. And Balak does inquire of him several times in these chapters to perhaps maybe he'll hear something different. Maybe if he offers him more money, that Balaam would be, you know, would change his mind and curse the people. But they're definitely, you know, in the case of diviners and soothsayers, whether the message is good or bad, there's always fame and there's always profit from some fee that is gained here. So, you know, we don't want to check off as Balaam being a saint here. We read the story in verses 14 through 19 that the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come to us. So he sent again to them, and this time he offers more. And then in verse 18, Balaam said to the servants of Balak when they return, Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God. You notice he called him my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger, verse 22, was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. So I think, you know, it seems kind of ironic when God says, well, Balaam, get up and go ahead and follow these men and go tell them what I'm going to say to you. And Balaam does that, but the Lord is angry and rebukes him. And clearly we can see that something else is at stake, something else is going on here besides, you know, God just turning back on his word, because he would never do that. Obviously, God knew Balaam's heart. Balaam wanted to go with these men. He wanted to get the honor and the praise. And as we'll read further in the scriptures, we'll find out some more information about Balaam's heart and all this. So God is upset with Balaam because he has a heart to maybe appease the king, to appease the king Balak and the Moabites, and maybe curse his people. But that certainly is foolishness. He asked the servants to stay the night. Maybe he's hoping that he'll get a different answer from the Lord. I'm not sure. But God certainly wouldn't curse his people over a diviner's will. Read Numbers chapter 23, starting at verse 19. This is one of the blessings that is spoken by Balaam to the king of Moab. In verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? Verse 22, God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Folks, these words came out of Balaam. Balaam should recognize that Israel is God's people, and should be on the same page. If the Lord truly is his God, then he should be on the same page and seek to bless the people and not to curse them. And he shouldn't be planning or plotting with Israel's enemies. We can compare Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 5, in the law to the Israelites. God says, no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. Because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Because the Lord your God loves you, you shall never seek their peace and prosperity for all their days. God was certainly upset about how Moabites had reflected upon the Israelites. And we're going to learn a little bit more about what Balaam and his influence caused. Now, we know the story of, many of us know the story from this point on with regards to the donkey. In the following verses, verse 23 through 35, of course, Balaam is going to go to Balak riding on a donkey. The angel of the Lord stands in the donkey's way. He's hidden, of course, from Balaam at this time. But Balaam strikes his donkey three times, and because it keeps turning aside when it sees the angel. Now God reveals that both Balaam and the donkey would have perished. So he reveals the angel, And of course, you know, Balaam is very afraid at that point. But God reveals that Balaam and the donkey would have perished had not the donkey saved Balaam. And here Balaam is beating his donkey. Look down in verse 34 real quick. After the Lord had opened Balaam's eyes, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord says, "Go ahead and continue your mission," but he's going to tell him to bless the people. You know, often when we're faced with difficult situations, and maybe even we come to a realization that we're doing wrong or something is a problem, we might, with our lips and maybe with an early intention of our heart, to say we're sorry. Now, he was confronted with some miraculous things here. It's very interesting in the story that you have his donkey talking, and that would be something very surprising to us. You have the angel of the Lord revealed to him. I don't know what that must have looked like, but he was certainly sorry for maybe the events that had happened and how terrible he thought. But that didn't change his heart. And we'll see that later. At this point in the story, you think, well, everything's good. He goes on to bless the people just like the Lord commands him to do. He obeys the voice of the Lord. I mentioned chapter 24, verse 1. He realizes that that's what he's going to be doing, so he stops at least seems to stop all the secret omens and special sorcerous things that he would wrap up in the show, if it will. So it seems like he proceeds to obey the voice of God and bless the Israelite nation. But when he does this, and he prophesies as God tells him to, and blesses the people, Balak is enraged, and they return to their places. Okay, now, again, there's a lot of risk. He's living in this land. There's these kings around. Balak, the king, is hearing this message. He doesn't like it at all. And you'd think they'd be enemies at this point. But the story doesn't end there. Stopping there, it would seem like, you know, he was an evil soothsayer, but Balaam repented, and then everything was good from that point. After all, he rejected the honor and riches that Balak offered him, and he did the will of the Lord, per se. But for more of the story, we need to look at the Holy Spirit's commentary on Balaam, both from the voice of Moses. Here we have gone through a few verses, but also from the New Testament. I want to continue the story. We're going to pick up in Numbers chapter 25, and we're going to look at the results of Balaam's treachery that is to follow. And we're going to learn three lessons from the story of Balaam that we can apply in our life. I want to read chapter 25, starting in verse 1. This follows after Balaam and Balak had departed to go back to their places, and the blessings had been delivered. It says in verse 1, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord God said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor.' And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." This idea of presenting somebody that he'd been in folly with. "Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 dead. Look at some among the guilty in verse 14. The name of the Israelite who was killed with a Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of the father's house. A leader of the father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was the head of the people of the father's house in Midian." These were people, supposedly some of them godly people. Israelites turned away to the Baal of Peor. 24,000 slain. What was the cause? What was the influence? The cause was the Israelites sinning, but it was them following after the people, the Moabites, the Midianites. Who was behind it? Well, we have to look in other places. Revealed during the fight against the Midianites in Numbers 31 and verse 15. Let's turn there real quick. In the battle against the Midianites, Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Balaam, what are you doing? He had just obeyed the voice of the Lord to bless the people of Israel, and here he is conspiring against Israel and the Lord and counseling people. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Gives a little bit more insight here. In an admonition to the church at Pergamos, John said, Jesus saying, "I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality." Balaam and Balak didn't leave as enemies that day. Balaam, in his heart of greed and desire for profit, wanted to still cause influence, undue influence, that would, maybe show some favor towards the people of the land. And he caused treacherous things to happen upon Israel. Israel followed after his counsel. He continued in his teaching and his an evil doctrine that was contrary to God's word. So we ask the question, why did you do this, Balaam? I offered up some suggestions we can find in the scriptures. He's used as an example a number of times. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Talk about today in the Lord's church. You know, Balaam seemed like a religious person. He was a prophet. Peter warns that false prophets also could arise among the people. "Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned." Drop down to verse 13. "They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, and they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls and having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. A mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." And again, look at Jude 1 and verse 11, where Jude says, "Woe to these, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam, the prophet," explaining similar type individuals. Balaam didn't repent. He told God he was sorry, but he didn't change his heart. And we find that Balaam met a terrible end whenever they conquered that area. He was slain by the Israelites along with the Midianite kings. We read that in Joshua chapter 13. You know, it's a sad case when there are individuals, and we need to look to ourselves as well, that although people may know the right things that they ought to do, and they've been confronted, you know, we're not confronted with maybe what we think is something miraculous, or the angel of the Lord appearing to us in such a way, or a donkey talking to us, but we have so many wonderful blessings that are explained to us through the scriptures, and so many things that we can learn from God regarding righteousness. And we have to look at the story of Balaam and realize that there are some things that we should not imitate about Balaam. And first and foremost is that if we're caught in any trespass, what would our heart reveal? Or maybe if we're not caught, if we're in sin, what does that reveal about our heart? Are we stubborn? Do we have a heart trained for greed or immorality? Maybe we instead could be like Paul, who fasted and repented to stop persecuting Christians and devote his life to service of Christ when he was confronted by the Lord. Maybe we can be like Rahab, who said, "I'm going to try to beseech for my freedom instead of going up against God's people and assist them." Maybe we can have faith like the men of old, like Jonah, who repented, as we just learned about. Three times Balaam struck against his donkey, and even after hearing a donkey speak and going with the Lord to bless the people, he still defied the Lord, and he caused a lot of trouble. Hebrews 6, chapter 4, says, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Folks, there's no way of getting around the truth about God. God has blessed his people, and there's a salvation for his people. There's no way of getting around sin except through accepting Jesus. And if we try to continue in our sin, there's no way that we can be restored to God. Only through repentance and returning to God can we be restored, and the Son of God's blood has its effect upon us for our salvation. The second thing we can learn from the story of Balaam, we should not imitate concerning Balaam, is the kind of evil influence that he had. He was a man once, perhaps, of faith. He called the Lord his God. He did say that he repented to the angel of the Lord. He did bless the people as God had instructed him to do. But his heart was not in it. And he turned and he used what influence he had on the Moabites and on the kings and the Midianites and the people surrounding him to turn the people and turn the Israelites into idolaters and to encourage them to participate in fornications. 24,000 Israelites perished in the plague. Leading Israelites were influenced by this. What treachery? What about the children of God today? Sadly, we have sometimes preachers or elders that fall into various sins or adultery, leading men of the congregation. How will we respond? Will we follow after them? Sometimes families are turned away because of a father or a mother that have decided to divorce or leave the Lord, and then they're also dragged along with them. What about friends or those weak in faith that are struggling with sin? And when they see people that are supposedly Christians being influenced by those because they prey on them because of their weaknesses. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes..." Now listen to this. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell where the fire is that shall never be quenched." Lastly, the third lesson that I learned from the story of Balaam, we should not imitate about Balaam, and that is something that God did with Balaam. You know, God was angry with Balaam because of his heart that was turned and his greed that he had. But the Lord loves us and he provides ways of escape from sin. He can send messengers to help deliver us from our sin, even in his anger against our unrighteousness. How many times will we ignore this way of escape or even strike out at those that are sent to save us in defiance of the Lord, or maybe just to pursue our own pleasures? Whether the Lord sends a person or a teaching or some event to occur, will our heart be callous and bent on evil, or we will return to God? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul gives an admonition that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Our God does not wish us to perish and fall into destruction. He doesn't wish us to carry along others with us as well in our destruction. He wants us to repent and to return. And he's working today, through his word, affecting in the lives of people and of nations. And he sends messengers. He might send a fellow brother. After a good righteous brother might be listening to the words of Jesus in Luke 17:3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." There might be an elder that comes knocking on your door. James 5:14, Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Or perhaps you're sitting in the audience and you're convicted by the words of a preacher or a teacher that may even come to you, or you may hear a lesson. 2 Timothy 4:2, the preacher Timothy was exhorted by Paul to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. How does your heart handle these situations when you're caught in sin? Maybe studying God's word, you realize something's amiss. What if somebody comes to you and talks to you about it? Do you lash out at them like Balaam did 3 times against his donkey who was trying to prevent him from going into sin? Let us not be found fighting against the Lord, but let us be of those that he has reserved a blessing for. So as we go about our lives, let us remember not to be like Balaam, but instead realize God's plan for each one of us is salvation through Jesus. Let's hold fast to that plan and study his word so we might learn what it is to be righteous and holy in his sight, and not nullify the grace that was sent, nullify the blood of Christ that was given. For us to realize when we've sinned and to repent and return. Do not let your heart grow cold or stubborn. Don't turn back. Don't think of the profit that the shortcomings and the temporary life offers. Instead, think ahead to the eternal. As we all help each other at this congregation and other places to encourage each other to make that goal as well. If there's any here today that need the assistance of the men and this congregation, need the prayers, please come forward as we stand and sing, and we will assist you.